welcome everyone here at Wesley Mem, family and friends, and also all of those of you watching online, especially Mum's three grandchildren who couldn't be here today. That's Ivan, Gub and Fee and their families. It's wonderful to see so many of you here today, but then she was a wonderful woman, so why should I be surprised? Mum wanted us to have a good sing, so please enjoy the service, and then you're very welcome to join us after, as we have food and photos next door, and there's a book of remembrance for you to sign. So please do join us afterwards. I found a poem in Mum's papers, and I think it says what she wanted to say. It's a poem by Joyce Grenfell. If I should go before the rest of you, break not a flower, nor inscribe a stone, nor when I've gone put on a Sunday voice, but be the usual selves that I have known. Weep if you must, parting is hell, but life goes on, so sing as well.
And to Catherine's words, I add my welcome to Wesley Memorial here. I'm the current minister in station here. It is testimony to Mary's presence at this, her church, that my predecessor has come up from London, where he's now stationed. Martin's with us, and it's a delight to have you with us, Martin, who, of course, would have known Mary in former years. He was here a while. But there are others here too, for whom the family of this church included very fulsomely Mary. I'm going to read some words from the Gospel of John before we sing our first hymn. These words come from John chapter 11. You'll be aware, those of you who are church types, that John's Gospel was written somewhat later than the others, and so it is a set of reflections, retellings, and memories of the Jesus that folk knew. This story is of Jesus in his lifetime, but it's reflected on by the communities that followed in his steps. The passage is called Jesus, the Resurrection and the Life. When Jesus arrived there, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, whilst Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." We sing of that redeeming God in Christ Jesus in our first hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer."
Thank you.
Please do take a seat. We have begun by singing our praise, and now we take a moment to offer prayers. And we turn to God, who is always ready to hear us, to hear the beating of our heart and all that is important to us, and to bless us as we speak with him. Lord of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may be with him in glory. Holy God, we thank you for the life and witness of the church on earth in all its diversity, for the blessing of this place, and for places that give us life and meaning. We thank you too for those who reach out beyond the wood and stone of our buildings to the world in such need. Grant to us who are still on our pilgrimage that your Holy Spirit may lead us as we walk by faith in holiness and righteousness all our days. Holy God, we thank you for the love and care we receive, especially in times of sorrow. Be with all those who mourn. Grant them a sure confidence in your loving care and the presence of your Spirit with them in these days. Be with Mary's family especially, and all those who will miss her most. May they have the strength to meet the times ahead in the comfort of a holy and certain hope, and in the joyful expectation of eternal life with those they love. Holy God, we thank you for the love and fellowship that we shared with Mary. For all that she has given to us and all that we share in her stead now. Oh God, we thank you that you have joined together your faithful people in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son. Give us grace so to follow all your blessed saints in virtuous and godly living, that we too may come to those inexpressible joys which you have prepared for those who love you. We ask these and all our prayers in the name of Christ. Amen.
I'd like to read now from Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. And he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his deeds to all the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. And he will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for all those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. But the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom's rule over all. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Mary was my best friend, and she came to be, especially after my own mother's death, a second mother to me. So I'd like to read a poem I wrote about her called The Face of a Friend. The lines that crease your face express the deep caring of your nature. Never use anti-aging cream. You wouldn't be the same without those canyons. When I was lost in the depths, far, far down in the darkness, you reached out and drew me to yourself, tentatively, shyly at first, but always dogged and unflinching. I know I drew a few more lines on your weathered visage, but still you came and sat, letting me carve your face as if in stone. And out of this sculpture, however much I gouged from it, searching, smiling, looking for signs of life, shone your enduring eyes.
Thank you very much, Joanna. What a beautiful poem. We have all had mothers. Many of us know what warm, wonderful, exotic creatures they are. And some of you may even have thought that you've had the best mother in the world. But I'm afraid you're all wrong. Because the best mother in the world, ever, was Mary Ronaldson. If you want a second opinion on that, just ask Catherine or Steve. She was always loving, always kind, always caring, and always supportive. Mum was born in 1925 and lived for over 97 years. That's an awfully long time. Just to put it in context for you, if you go back 97 years before her birth, slavery was still allowed in this country. If you go back just three more lifetimes like that, Henry VIII was still on the throne, married to his third wife. She was alive for a long time and saw a great deal. Mum was always reluctant to talk about her life, but a few months ago, Catherine sat her down and ask her to say a few things. And I'd like to read some extracts from that. It's a bit too long to read the whole thing. The first half of Mum's life was spent on the move. She was the eldest child of Gladys, always known as Gugu, and the Reverend Oliver Roebuck, a Methodist minister in what was then southern Rhodesia and now Zimbabwe, and for 3 years in Paris. She had a younger brother, John, and a much younger sister, Molly. And by the way, I'm delighted to see John's son, Ollie, and Molly's daughter, Shelley, here. Thank you very much for coming. Methodist ministers used to spend 2.5 years in one place, then a 2.5 years elsewhere, and after 5 years would go back to England on furlough. Mum's family were dependent on the charity of family members back in England, which was not always given very willingly, so they had to move around, often without their mother, who spent a great deal of time in hospital. Mum went over 10 schools. She remembered for being reprimanded for bringing snow into one of the houses, which melted on the carpet, but she'd never seen snow before. When in Paris, she was sent to a girls' school for the daughters of Methodist ministers in Southport, in Lancashire. This journey involved getting to the Gare du Nord at 8 a.m., travelling by train to Boulogne, catching the steamer to Folkestone, and then going to Victoria Station by train. In London, she caught a taxi to Euston and then a train to Crewe, where she changed and went on to Southport. The first time she did this trip, she was accompanied, but after that she went alone for 3 years, 6 times a year. It was, nevertheless, a happy time, and she made lifelong friends there. Then the family went back to Rhodesia, and Mum continued her education there. Her dad was a chaplain during World War II, and when he was away from home, he would ask nice young men to look after the family by sleeping on the veranda. Dad was one of those young men, and Mum remembered him once having to cycle back to base on her younger brother John's bike, with his knees around his ears. When she left school, Mum got a job in a power station, which she really loved. She was the only female, and she could wear a boiler suit, and she thought she was the bee's knees. Then she was given a bursary and went off at the age of 17 to Rhodes University in South Africa, which was a 3-day journey by train. There she did a 3-year BSc course, completing it 1 point short of a distinction. Her escapades of climbing into the dormitory at night, riding motorbikes and climbing trees had made a big impression on some of her grandchildren. Not long before she left, one of her lecturers said to her, "You will marry a man that is considerably older, and you must be prepared to go to the ends of the earth with him." Dad was 8.5 years older than her. Shortly after returning to Salisbury, now Harare, and starting work, Dad proposed, they got married, and she followed him to Tanganyika, now Tanzania. In the 14 years they lived in that beautiful country, they moved 7 times, and each time Mum had to pack up and move their growing family to another home. When Tanganyika was given its independence, the family moved to Oxford, and Mum settled at last. For the next 46 years, they lived in 13 and 13A Linkside Avenue, the latter house designed by Mum herself. And this is my dad writing on Mum. "After 41 years of marriage, I thought I knew my wife fairly well, but now she was to reveal hidden talents, of which I'd been totally unaware. Mary knew exactly what she wanted, and she planned every detail of number 13 Linkside Avenue. She became an authority on bricks, tiles, taps, door handles, and other fittings and furnishings. While we were still living next door, she was able to keep an eye on what was being done, and Harry the architect, often refusing to take his advice. She made friends with the foreman and workmen until almost everything was exactly as she wanted. After Dad died, Mum's last home was Ritchie Court, where she lived very happily for the last 15 years of her life. Always had an amazing number of visitors who always commented on how interesting and interested she was in their lives. She spent only a month or so in the care home before she died herself. She has 3 children, 8 grandchildren, and 13 great-grandchildren, quite a legacy. There were 25 of us together on Christmas Day. A wonderful occasion. Without ever trying to be, she was always the head of our family. We all miss her terribly. Apart from her family, there were two other major components of her life. One was the Summertown Oxfam shop, where she worked as a volunteer for 25 years. It grew from selling a few items in the foyer of Oxfam House and Banbury Road to a thriving business. The highlights were a visit by Princess Diana in 1990, and then on the 3rd of December 1992, Her Majesty the Queen arrived, paying her first ever visit to a charity shop. Up until this time, the shop had been run entirely by volunteers with great enthusiasm and a sense of camaraderie. However, the time came when it was decided that all Oxfam shops should be run more commercially and a paid manager was employed. During those 25 years, about £3,000 was taken for Oxfam. The other major factor in Mum's life was, of course, Methodism, and particularly this Wesley Memorial. She was a stalwart member of this church, at first with Dad, and then for 15 of the 18 years after he died. Sadly, the pandemic paid to church attendance, and although she struggled at the beginning with Zoom, it all became too much for her, and she would rely instead on the radio or television to provide her with her service on Sunday mornings. But she was always here in spirit. Thank you so much for coming to honour her.
I've just realised I've left my two youngest by themselves, so if anyone has a lasso. I'm speaking now on behalf of all the grandkids, as they cannot be with us today, and I particularly wanted to thank, as Kathy did, Gub, Fee and Ivan, for sharing with us all their thoughts about Granny from our colonies around the world. We started a WhatsApp group and messaged each other about all our favourite things. It is a little surprising how often brutal honesty came up. When it's perceived one's weight was tipping over, that your boyfriend's motorcycle was more of a moped, really, or that perhaps you'd made a poor decision, our granny did not hold back. Far more regularly, however, came the stories, like Fee's, of being scared of sleeping downstairs, so she'd make a bed upstairs at Linkside Avenue and then carry you down when you fell asleep. Granny stopped carrying us in our latter years. It was 1981 when Granny first told me I was her favourite grandchild. It gives me great pleasure to tell you that this is a sentence you would never hear. Contrary to what many people might believe the genetic makeup of a Ronaldson or McNichol to be, being with her never sparked any form of competitive spirit for us. She made each and every one of us feel as important. As the next. She would often ask quite perceptive questions about what was going on in our lives at that point in time. Was very principled and always kept her promises. Certainly would not hold back suggesting that we might do something a little differently, would be the first to laugh generously at the silly things that we'd done, and also to let us know how lovely the people around us were. Just listen to this for a second. That long pause there, that was the sound of our granny complaining about things. It's a funny thing, you can go about life complaining about this and that, and in good measure it can be fun, but can also be tiring to hear from everybody. But it only really dawned on me recently that, to us at least, granny just didn't. I don't see you enough. I'm so tired these days. I miss Bruce. Why haven't you made me a tea yet? I get annoyed because I can't read properly anymore. These are things you'd never hear as her grandchild. It would far more likely be, how lovely to see you. I do like to lie down for quite a while. Do you fancy some tea? She always liked to keep us hydrated. I find the TV more fun these days. Granny had her own special brand of stoicism that was just so remarkably pleasant to be around. Add to this her generous laugh, the way that when she spoke, her voice would dance around the different octaves merrily, and that to the very end, every time she took a Malteser from the box, she'd have a grin that suggested she may have orchestrated the swiping of the Mona Lisa. All this made Granny a person that the whole world just loved to love. Examples of this I can give close to me are my mother Leslie, not having been with Chris for 15 years now, would travel up to Oxford to see Mum at every possible opportunity. My wife, who sadly has no surviving grandparents of her own, will call up Mary regularly just to chat. My family moved back from Australia 45 years ago, in no small part because my father was worried about Granny's health. It is pretty funny when you think about it. They say that oftentimes you do not truly appreciate what you have until it's gone. Whilst I don't think this is the case with Granny, because we had her until she was 97, we knew what a diamond she was. I do want to cite two examples of missing things, though, once they have gone. The first is that Granny, back in the 1980s and 1990s, used to make a killer crumble with custard. It was just so good. And back then, I was pretty sure that is why we were going there. Then, suddenly, the crumbles were no more, and never one to shy away from a challenge, Catherine stepped up to the plate. Now, unfortunately, this was the year that Catherine had denounced sugar. And I don't want to belabor the point, but let's just say it wasn't quite the same. Now, don't stay furious, Catherine, because my second example of missing things when they're gone. Because we always wanted to find excuses to see Granny and do our big family get-togethers, Catherine started taking on the mantle of hosting at her house, and as many of us as possible would bundle in, go swimming in the lake, watch the great-grandchildren trash the joint, mainly mine, I fear, and eat Catherine out of house and home. I hasten to add that the food has been intoxicatingly good each and every time, and the puddings have found a place in your heart. During these occasions, Granny would just sit there on the big sofa and chat with whoever plonked themselves down next to her, or gaze out the window with a wonderful smile on her face as she watched her offspring behaving like lunatics out on the water. We all appreciated every second of Granny, but some part of me wonders if we might start to mourn the loss of those get-togethers now that some of the glue that binds us is not there anymore. So I look forward to chatting to a lot of you after this service. To finish up, I'm going to steal a little bit from what my father told me a couple of weeks ago. Granny accepted people for who they were. Now, if you had kids like hers, I'm pretty sure you'd have to reconcile yourself to this notion pretty quickly. But it wouldn't matter if we changed our names, got kicked out of school or university, moved to America, shaved our heads, married an American, challenged our understanding of sexuality, swore a pledge of allegiance to America. Okay, everything has its limits, but Granny never stopped loving us regardless. The last time I saw her, at the end of my visit, she drifted off to sleep with my hand in hers. A helper on her first day in the job wheeled her lunch in and sat down beside the bed. The clinking of plates woke Granny up, and she looked round at the new face, a little dazed, broke into a huge smile, lifted my hand in hers, and announced, "This is my lovely grandson." Granny would have said this to anybody about each and every one of us. What a lovely lady she was. Now, Alistair and Caroline managed to sing for everybody yesterday at the crematorium. We were too busy blubbing. But there is a second hymn now, if you'd all stand up to do that one.
Our last reading is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. This is one which Granny chose herself. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him also graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's been good to celebrate together Mary's life, Granny's life, and to remember her with fondness and gratitude. We've heard stories today that will stay with us, and we've shared memories that will last. Chris's memory of Granny drawing the family together like glue for those family gatherings. Joanna's recollection of a searching, persevering friendship. Ben and the Maltesers. I always wondered what the reference was. Now I know. I could add my own of Granny dressed as a giant green frog outside the Oxfam shop, fundraising, as always, or the copious quantities of fruitcake that accompanied any visit to Linkside. There was always a fruitcake, even if you showed up unannounced. I don't know how she did it. Memories are comforting, and we all need comfort at this time. It's a common feature of films, good films and bad films, that at some stage in the proceedings, the protagonist will lose a mentor, a friend, or perhaps even a parent, and will find themselves in despair. And at that point, another friend will put their arm around them and say that the person is not truly dead because they live on in here. You will have seen some of those films, I'm sure. The person you grieve isn't truly dead, they live on in your heart. And it's true to some extent, but it has its limitations, and it can only offer limited comfort. If Granny's life is a book, we will each carry a set of its pages with us for life, but on the understanding that that book is a finished work about the past. But what if it isn't? I want to share with you one of the most recent pages of Granny's book. About a week before she died, my wife Caroline paid her a visit in her room at Lincroft Meadows. Granny was at this point so tired that she remained in bed, and on many visits she couldn't quite summon the energy to speak. So, with conversation not an option, Caroline said she'd read her the passage that we've just heard from Romans chapter 8. Granny had decided long ago that she wanted it read at her funeral. It was always a favourite of hers. Despite her tiredness, it was really clear that Granny was listening intently, and when it came to the climax, that nothing from that long list can separate us from the love of God, Granny raised one clenched fist in the air and just shook it in silent celebration. Some of you will be familiar with that gesture of hers. For Granny, this was not simply the recognition of a familiar reading, but a firm and certain hope that not even death could separate her from the love of God. Granny didn't just hope for a peaceful end to her life, she believed in God's promise of resurrection, just as we heard at the start of this Thanksgiving service. Your experience may vary, but the only lie I ever knew Granny tell was her repeated insistence that she was a bear of very little brain. All those who knew her knew how far that was from the truth. And she believed that the end, when it came, was not truly an end. That moment of silent celebration in her room was a beautiful, even a holy moment, in which she anticipated a future that was now very close. So, what of this future? What if Granny's book goes on? I want to read to you how C.S. Lewis describes death in his famous Chronicles of Narnia. Although they're children's stories, the final book ends with all of the main characters in a railway accident. Sorry if that's ruined the ending for some people. Here, in language that is richer and deeper than I can manage, is how Lewis describes the life that follows death. Aslan spoke softly. "You are all, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked at them like a lion, but the things that began to happen then were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had been only the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. So, there you have it. Nothing has separated Granny from God's great love, nor can anything do so as her book continues. Not height, not depth, neither life nor death. One of the great hymns of this love of God from which we cannot be separated is William Fullerton's "I Cannot Tell," and it seems a fitting end now to the celebration of a life that was so full and so overflowing with God's love. I'd like to invite you to stand and sing it together.
going to offer a blessing now before Catherine comes and invites you. And before I do that, some years ago, 6 years ago now about, we began through wonderful work that Alison has done to record some of the memories of some of the folk of this church. And Mary is there forever, recorded, and a transcript of what she said is available online. I'll send the link for, you can find it, Wesley's Oxford is easy enough to find, just look for the people on there. You'll find Mary there and her voice speaking to us again. And now, on this day and every day, and for all eternity, may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and always. Amen.
I think that was a jolly good sing. I hope she enjoyed that. Please do join us next door for a meal and see all the photos we've got of Mum out there. Thank you.